I am so excited to be jumping into a series this morning on Proverbs. We're taking a little detour from our People of God series this morning and diving into the book of Proverbs. Last week, we were introduced to Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, who was the wisest man to ever live. Up to that point in the world, he was this man who the entire kingdoms of the earth would come flock to him to hear his kind of wisdom. And we get a chance today to kind of dive into some of his writings in the Proverbs. We are going to be looking at these lessons in wisdom here over the next few weeks. And I have to tell you, in prep and study for this, as we have been jumping in and getting ready for this, it has been one of those times as a pastor that I've just really enjoyed learning and being sometimes really convicted about what I'm seeing and what God is showing and doing through Solomon in this book. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be launching into, today we're doing an introduction on Proverbs and really digging into what do the Proverbs mean for us and why do we study them and how should we read them. And next week, we're going to look at what does the Proverbs say about wisdom. What do the Proverbs teach us about the skill of living that we are to have? Then we're looking at what do the Proverbs say about money? The Proverbs talk a lot about finances and how we go about getting gain and living our life and working hard. And we're going to look and see what is Solomon, the wisest man to walk the face of the earth, have to say about this? And then we're going to look at what the Proverbs says about the heart as we kind of just dive into this. And what we are doing in this series is really seeking out what it is that God has to share with us about how to live life well, how to live life with flourishing, so that we live life with skill and understanding and cunning and ability as we look today. Last week we saw that Solomon was made king of Israel. God asked him out. In a dream, he said, I will give you, Solomon, anything you ask me for. What is it that you would ask of me? And Solomon says, I need discernment. He says, I'm but a child. I feel like I don't know which way to go. I don't know whether to go this way or that. I need discernment so that I can properly lead your people. And so God gives him discernment. And he loved how he had asked, what he had asked for in his motive for asking. And so he gave him even more than that, as we saw last week. He wanted to be able to choose right, to reject wrong. He wanted to lead and serve his people well in justice and fairness. Because a good ruler is not one who leans on his own wisdom and skill, but rather leans on God's. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And this is what we are going to look at today as we jump into Proverbs chapter 1, is this realization that we are all on a path, that we are all going somewhere. Either we are on the path of folly and foolishness, or we are on the path of wisdom. And all of us are walking this path, and that's what life kind of feels like sometimes, right? A few years ago, I went for a hike with some Adirondack 46ers, and I had complete confidence in these guys. They were men who had done the 46 high peaks in the Adirondacks. They had done the summer high peaks and the winter high peaks, so I thought they knew what they were doing. And when we jumped out and launched out into this hike that we went on, and we left early in the morning. I left my house around 4 a.m., and we got up to the trailhead about 6 o'clock. And we started out on this path going up to Lake Tear of the Clouds. And down low, it was a little chilly. It was maybe 45 degrees, but it wasn't bad. There was no snow on the ground. It was around November, and so it was kind of late into the season as we launched out on this path. And I remember we started going up, and as we started going up, we realized it was getting colder. There was a cold front coming through that we didn't really anticipate, but it wasn't cold enough yet at the bottom to really freeze anything. And so every step you took, you're like digging in deep, and we were down to our knees in mud and muck as we're trying to like get up this path. And I remember getting to the top of what we thought, what I thought was the top, but we still had ways to go, and it had taken us almost three times the amount of time it should have taken to get to the top. And I had brought about 120 liters of water. I was like, you know, ounces of water. And I got to the top and I realized I'm out. I'm out of water. Now I have to go all the way back down to get to the bottom of the trail with nothing. And I got dehydrated. And we're coming back down and we're still slogging through all this mud and this muck, and what should have taken about maybe 10 hours had taken us about 14. And we got to this, it started getting dark. It was about almost 11 o'clock at night, and we were trying to figure our way out. And I remember walking down this trail, and I hear the guy in front of me saying, "I think we missed our turn." And I remember being, you go through these like different phases of where you're dehydrated and kind of not really lucid, where you're like, okay, I feel like I'm going to die. And then you're looking at the people who brought you and thinking, I think they're going to die because I want to take their life. And you get to this point where it was just this panic hit me. Because we're at this crossroad and we're not sure. It's dark. No one has headlamps. We're lost. We think we're lost. We have to go somewhere. We can't just stay in the woods, because the minute you stop walking, it was so got so cold that your whole clothes would freeze up on you. We had to keep moving. We had to keep walking, but we weren't sure where to go. And so we stop. We look at the map. Well, I think we're in the wrong place. We ended up getting out of there about 3 a.m. It had been almost 24 hours of us on the trail. We ended up actually getting out. But I remember that feeling of sitting there on the path while they're looking at the map, trying to figure out whether I'm going to live or die, right? And life feels like that sometimes for us. We have to keep moving. We can't stop. We're on this path. We have to go. But sometimes we're not sure. Do we go this way? Do we go that way? Do we go back? Do we miss a turn? This is our life. And sometimes we don't know what we are supposed to be doing. We don't have the skills we need to pick and choose the right direction. The book of Proverbs is a book that helps us with the skills of life so that we know where to turn. Solomon was the author of Proverbs. God made him the wisest man to walk the face of the earth. And we too are a people who need discernment and wisdom. Just like Solomon asked God for discernment and direction so he can live life well, so he can live so his people will flourish, we too need skill for living and wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is for us so applicable today. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs. There were other authors too, we'll see as we go through this series. But he wrote it to pass on this wisdom of how we should live and how we should walk and how we should move in this life under the sun. The book of Proverbs is what's known in the scriptures as the wisdom literature. It includes Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And we'll talk about some of these as we go through, because as we look at Proverbs, we see how each of these books in the wisdom literature flow together and work together to help us understand how life works. Proverbs is a collection of books, sayings from wise people, maxims for life. The word Proverbs means to represent or to be like. It's kind of like a parable. The Greek word for a parable is parabole, which means to cast alongside of, as in comparison. So when you are looking at something and you're trying to understand something you don't understand, you look at something you do understand and you throw them together so that you can compare them. And this is kind of what you'll see as we go through the book of Proverbs. You'll see, hey, life is like this. Life is like a garden, or life is like a field. Proverbs were understood at the time to be maxims for life, observational truths about how life works. They're not necessarily hard and fast promises. You know, we'll see as we go through that the Proverbs will say that those who work hard will prosper. Right? Those who are not lazy, those who work and don't like rest and just be lazy in life, generally do well. But it's a general observation. It's not a hard and fast truth, because we all know people who work really hard, who have worked hard their whole life, and some calamity comes, right? And they don't prosper in moments. The proverb says that if you train up a child in the way in which they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. And I generally and observationally, this is true. If you are a parent who is trying to instill and train your child, and you train them in the way they should go, generally, that they grow up and they don't depart from those ways. However, we all know people and parents who worked hard and diligently and trained their child, yet there was rebellion and their kids ran away from God and hardened their hearts to God. And so we see here that there's not always fulfillment of these proverbs, even in this life. We have to take the long view. They're observational realities about how life generally works. I say this, the proverbs here are descriptive, not prescriptive. The proverbs were not just this formulaic checklist, and if you do all these things, then this is the guaranteed outcome. But what the author of Proverbs and what Solomon is doing is showing how life generally works, understood sometimes in the long view, that you might not see the fruit of what you're doing today in this life, but there is a life to come. Even the Proverbs can be useless and even harmful if approached and used in the wrong ways out of their context. Proverbs 27:7 says, like a lame man's legs which hang useless is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. Proverbs 27:9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is the proverb in the mouth of a fool. These are not magic words. These are not incantations that make someone wise. These are general observations of life, maxims for life, of how life generally works. So why was the Proverbs written? And we said this already, that this is an extended appeal to seek wisdom. And we see this broken down in the first seven verses of the scriptures, which we're going to look at right now. And we're going to spend most of our time today in Proverbs chapter 1, looking at what God has to tell us about how we can have wisdom, skill for living, instruction and insight. Let's look at this together. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you can grab one. It looks just like this. And you can go ahead and turn to the middle of your Bible, page 339, and you can follow along with us. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Something important we have to point out here as we look at this, that this book of Proverbs is not just some random thing that ended up in the scriptures, but this scripture here in chapter 1 is tying this to the bigger narrative that we've been studying over the past few months, the story of God and his redemption of humankind, as that he's sending his hero, this one who would come of the line of David, who would eventually restore humanity. This is the gospel that we're looking for. This is a gospel book. Ray Ortlund says that the gospel is good news for bad people. I love that saying. And he wrote a commentary on Proverbs, and he says, Proverbs is good news for dumb people, right? It's good news for idiots, because here we find answers for how we can live life best for those who don't understand and those who are ignorant and those who don't know and those who are simple. It's a gospel book. And what we'll find as we go through the rest of our People of God series is that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. That he is wisdom incarnate that walked around with us. And so in some ways, as we look at this scripture and as we read these words of Solomon, it's really like sitting down with Jesus and hearing from him wisdom of how to live. Son of David, the king of Israel. Why was it written? To know wisdom, verse 2, and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and equity. The goal of Proverbs is that we might live in righteousness, justice, and equity. This is life flourishing. It's about understanding and discernment of how the world really works and how life is best lived within that world, and how to deal wisely in righteousness and justice and equity, and to live in the world in which a way which pleases God and leads to human flourishing. This is what we're going to find as we unpack this. It was written so that we know wisdom and instruction. The wisdom offered in the book of Proverbs is what we've said before. It's the skill of living. You can define wisdom as that, the skill of living. We're going to talk more about this next week as we kind of dive into what the proverb says about wisdom, but it's the same word here that, for wisdom, that is used of the skill and the craftsmanship of those who embroidered the priest's garments for the tabernacle. They're people with skill. It's the same word used for sailors who know how to navigate with the stars, and they have skill and cunning and ability to be able to embroider or to sail or to navigate through looking at the sky at night. I mean, this is the kind of word that we're talking about here. This is the kind of wisdom that we need. It's the skill of living. Those people who just have this, you know them. They have finesse, right? You take something that they can do really well, and you just look and you're in awe of what they can do. They're people with skill. And so it's written so that we might have skill for living. So that we, when we are on this path of life and we're not sure which way to go, we know which way we should take and which path to follow, because wisdom is calling for us. As we are instructed to apply ourselves to wisdom, it says, so you will receive wisdom and instruction in wise dealing. This has to do with your manner of conduct and your behavior. We will learn to act wisely in a real life situation. We will be cognizant of the realities and the dangers instead of stumbling through life and not knowing what is coming and not knowing what to do when something happens, when storms arise. We'll know how to navigate through life and not be constantly saying the wrong things and doing the wrong things, because we will have skill. So this is why this is written for us. We see here in verse 4 who it was written for. It says this: to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. It's written for the simple. This word prudence is means a cunning. It's cunning to the simple. Being simple is not a bad thing. It's just we're unlearned. Wisdom and insight and discernment, wise dealing must be taught, learned, and developed. We're all simple in some ways. No one is born wise. No one is born with skill for living. We approach this all like with a blank slate, right? And we see this in our children. I watch my kids and I watch them make mistakes and I watch them walk through life, and I know what's going to happen when they do that thing because I've been there. But they don't know yet. They haven't experienced this. They haven't walked through this avenue of life knowing what is going, the outcome will be. And so I, as a parent, as a father, must help guide them and teach them, because they're simple. So we're all simple in some ways. And we all need to understand and know. It was written to give knowledge and discretion to the youth. You'll see throughout the book of Proverbs this kind of special instruction for young men, to explain what life is like. What does it look like to be a man? What kind of relationships should you pursue? What kind of person should you be? What kind of people should you avoid? What pitfalls do you need to watch out for? It's got this idea of a parents sitting down with their children and explaining to them, this is how life works, and this is what you need to be careful of, and this is what you need to watch out for, and this is what you need to avoid, and this is the direction you should go. And so it's familial, and it's intimate in that way. Of a mom and dad who care for their child and want to see them thrive and flourish and in life, and this is what we see. But it's also, it's written to give the youth discretion so that they can see through temptations and the pitfalls of life, to develop in them this deep character that is not easily fooled and not deceived. God wants us to have discernment and discretion so that we'll not be able to be fooled by this world that is out for our destruction, that is the opposite of life flourishing. But it's also written to the wise and understanding, Verse 5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. There's this kind of paradox in the Proverbs that the wiser and the more learned you are, the more of a student you become. And so it's not just written to the simple who don't know. It's not just written to the youth who are learning, but it's also written to the wise so that they can grow in their wisdom. So that those who have great skill become even more skilled at life. The key verse of this whole book, and if you have a pen and your Bible, circle this. I think this sets the tone for everything that we're going to see in the next few weeks. Commentators refer to this verse 7 that we're going to read here in a second as the motto of the book. A motto of a book is a sentence or a phrase that's adopted to represent the character and the substance of the whole. And this is the character and substance of the whole book. And it starts right here, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we in our Western mindset hear this fear of the Lord and we kind of balk at that. We don't like that. We're not supposed to be afraid of God, right? He's our champion. He's our hero. He's our savior. Perfect love casts out fear, the scriptures say. But there's something different happening here, I think, that we need to see. When I look at the fear of the Lord here, and what that means and what that represents is a soft heart towards God. Why do I say that? Because what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 14, it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. What the author of Proverbs does and what Proverbs usually do is they show you two corresponding or counter claims, right? And so on one side you see this fear of the Lord, and the other you see this hardened heart. And so we can really easily say that to fear the Lord means you have a soft heart. It's the opposite of having a hard heart, right? And to fear the Lord means we have a soft heart towards him. In Jeremiah 26, verse 19, we see the fear of the Lord in the sense of obedience. In the case of Abraham, after he showed the willingness to obey God and sacrifice his son Isaac, the angel of the Lord showed up to him and says, now I know that you fear the Lord. It's an act of obedience. Here in the verse and throughout the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord means to respect and believe the Lord. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us of the coming Messiah, Jesus, the one who would walk in the fear of the Lord. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it says this, and his delight, this is the Messiah that is coming, right? His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So psychologically for Jesus, the fear of the Lord was something that was good. It was something that represented the reverence and awe and wonder and a soft heart towards God. One who fears the Lord has a healthy respect for his greatness and a soft heart towards the things of God. Having a fear of God changes and impacts our behavior, right? Now, I have three boys. You've met them. They've run around here. I set out when I knew I was having boys, when I had my first son, I knew that I wanted to help in my raising of this child, to help build confidence in them. I was a kid that lacked confidence. Something new came along and I was like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I might get hurt or I might fail and people will laugh at me. Like, that was my attitude growing up. Like, so I always felt like I lacked the confidence to do new things and try new things, and I didn't want that for my kids. I wanted them to be able to have confidence. And I can say, after having three boys, that plan has totally backfired on me. Because they think they can do anything. No matter how dangerous it is, there's just no fear, right? I took my all three of them snowboarding for the first time a few years ago. And you could see this play out. I would sit down with them at the bottom of the hill, and they were about to get on the chairlift, and I'm trying to teach them, and I'm trying to explain to them what they need to understand to get on this lift, because they're on snowboards, and they're trying to get on, and I didn't want them to fall and fail, and I didn't want them, you know, to feel like they couldn't do it, but I wanted to train them and teach them. But my middle son, Jack, just wouldn't have any of my teaching. He was like, "Dad, I got this." I'm like, "Jack, you don't have anything. You don't know what you're doing." I turn around to go put the boots on my younger son, and when I looked back, Jack had stumbled onto the chairlift and was holding on for dear life going up the mountain, right? He gets to the top of the mountain, and he's like, he points the board down and just goes with a war cry that you could hear across all of the mountain. So he's flying down the hill. There's people jumping out of the way. You know, I'm watching him come down, and I'm just like, "Oh man, this is going to be bad. How am I going to just explain this to his mother when we're in the hospital?" He gets to the bottom, and there's this mushroom cloud of snow that rises up as he crashes, and it falls down, and through this mushroom cloud of snow, I see him rise up with arms raised, and I'm like, "See? Gravity." He has no fear. Being a snowboarder, I'm looking at this saying, I know what could happen. I know he could hurt somebody. I know he could hurt himself. I know all the dangers I realize the weight of what this means. He has no fear. He has no concept and no reverence for what could happen. He just thinks he can go and do. When we don't have a reverent fear for something, we act and behave differently around it, right? You don't approach it carelessly if you understand what it really means. If someone hands you a gun, you're careful with it because you realize what it could do. You realize what the dangers, you realize the weight and significance. You've heard this saying that this so-and-so was a God-fearing man, someone who lives their life in such a way that they recognize and realize that there is a sovereign, powerful, infinite Lord who is master over them. They recognize that they're not an end to themselves. Because when I'm an end to myself, then I'm the greatest being in the universe. And I live like God doesn't exist. Solomon says a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why? Why is he a fool? Because he's living in a false reality. He's living as if he were God and not God wasn't God. And the one who denies God is a fool because he's ultimately trusting in himself and his own wisdom and not God's. A fool lives like there's no accountability to a greater being than himself. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. We will live our lives and behave in different ways when we think that there is no authority that is greater than us. We act differently when we think ourselves as the authority, because that means my thoughts and my feelings are ultimate. It means my wisdom and my skill for living is the best skill for living there is. And Solomon said that that person who lives like there is no God is a fool. When someone fears God, he or she recognizes and is honoring the reality that they are subject to a greater being than themselves. We saw this in Solomon last week when he's approached by God and offered anything that he wanted. He says, "I'm your servant." He approaches God humbly. He says, I know nothing. I'm like a child. I don't know which way to go, this way or that. He begs God for discernment. He rejected his own discernment. He rejected his own wisdom. He rejected his own skill for living so that he could be filled with God's. He was a man with an appropriate fear and reverence and respect, a high esteem and regard for God's knowledge above his own. And the Bible, the proverb says, the fool despises such things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it recognizes God's sovereignty and kingship over us, and it puts us in the proper posture of humility and a frame of mind and a soft heart to receive his instruction and wisdom. And so this is how we must approach this book. as if we know nothing and God knows everything and we're asking him to fill us with his wisdom, not our own. We have this tendency to come to God with our own wisdom and have this attitude like, okay, God, I know I have some spots here that are missing. Just fill up the empty places, right? That's not what Solomon did. He came to God and said, I have nothing. I'm a child. And he emptied himself so that God could fill him with his wisdom. When we come to God with our ideas of what we think is wise, with our ideas of what it looks like to have skill for living, what is right and wrong, we're double-minded, just like we talked about last week in James 1:5, that he who asks God for wisdom must ask in faith, because if he doubts, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, scriptures say. And when we're double-minded, it's because we have our own wisdom and we're trying to add and tack God's wisdom onto it, and that's not how it works. We must approach this study of Proverbs as if we are children, seeking to understand and know what God is saying. In verse one, chapter 1, verse 8, we see these words of instruction from a father to his son. He says this, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The instruction of these parents that these parents are trying to instill in their children is protective. Feel that. This is how God is approaching his children. He wants us to have skill for living because he wants to protect us from the dangers and the damages that could take place when we follow the path of foolishness. This word, hear my son, your father's instructions, this word hear is not just this kind of passive listening. Yeah, you know, wah wah wah, as our parents are talking, right? It's Charlie Brown. Like it's this sense of heeding, of paying attention, of walking in obedience. It's not just hear what I'm saying, it's do what I'm saying. Look at verse 10. He says this, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, that we might have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. These parents here in verse 10 are pleading with their child to choose instruction, to choose the path of wisdom over the path of the wicked. There's two paths of wisdom and folly that we see throughout the book of Proverbs, and every one of us is on one of those paths. Ray Ortland, who was the speaker at our last men's conference, if you were there, he says this in his commentary on Proverbs, everyone is going somewhere. When we feel stuck, even when we feel trapped, the truth is we are still in motion. Life is a journey, and the end of it is end of it all is not just a place, but a condition. He says we are becoming the end of our journey. Wise or foolish, every moment takes us closer there. The author here in Proverbs writes this book of Proverbs to help his son choose the path of wisdom, to the boy avoid the path of folly. As a parent, I can identify with this. As I see in my kids, especially now as they're getting older, there are these voices that are not mine that are attracting to them. And they're voices that are pulling them away from the path of wisdom and taking them to, enticing them, just like it says here, into a different place. And my first kind of reaction as a parent is protective, right? I wanna unplug, I wanna protect, I want a fortress. You know, okay, we're gonna build walls around my kids so those voices don't have sway. But here's what we need to remember, and here's what I think we see here, that there's always going to be this appeal, an enticement away from wisdom. It's trying to pull us away from the path of wisdom onto the path of folly, and those voices, they won't stop. They'll always be there, and sometimes they come from our own broken hearts, don't they? Sometimes it's our own brokenness that is enticing us towards folly. There will always be someone ready to entice you to the path of folly. We can't hide from it. We can't isolate ourselves from it. We can't unplug our TV and our internet and build high walls and and protect ourselves because it doesn't work. The enticing voices will still be there. And what we need and what our children need is not to be ignorant of the devices of those on the path of folly, but they need skill and cunning and ability to be able to walk the path of wisdom, to steer clear of the path of folly and the enticement of sinners, to avoid it. They need skill to navigate through life, to choose the path of wisdom in a world that seems to be gravitationally oriented towards pulling them away, right? If you are teaching someone to sail, you're taking someone who's just a beginner. You know, when I was a kid, I watched this documentary on sailing, and I thought, I want to do that. I want to be one of those people who circumnavigate the globe on a sailing boat by themselves. I thought that would be so cool. And then I went to this one camp where they let me go out on this little sailboat dinghy that was about the size of this table. And I capsized the thing. It fell out. It was a total disaster. I was a novice. I was a beginner. I was simple when it came. I didn't have the skills I needed to. But when you're teaching someone to sail and you're teaching them to be skillful in how to do this, you don't avoid to teach them. You don't neglect to teach them about the dangers. You don't neglect to teach them about the storms or how to navigate dangerous currents. They can't afford to be ignorant of the dangers in sailing. They need skill to know what to do when the storm comes. We can go all Truman Show, right, and build a huge sailing metropolis that's all covered, an artificial environment where we can mitigate the danger so that it's always sunny and that it never rains and there's no sandbars and no currents and no rip currents and no hurricanes. But that's not real life. In real life, there are dangers and eddies and waves and rocks that crush and destroy. And if someone learns to sail in this artificial bubble, they will never truly be prepared to sail in the ocean. They will never have the skill they need to truly sail. And this is what the author of Proverbs is doing here with his son. He's saying, he's letting him know, here are the dangers you're going to face, and here's how this is going to play out, and this is what this will look like. He's not hiding him from it. He's helping him navigate it so that he knows, so that he can sail through. Now, if you're sailing and you're a novice and you're a beginner, you don't just take someone who's just learning to sail and doesn't know how to swim, throw them on a boat in the middle of a hurricane and say, let's see what you got, right? That's not how you do it. You instruct, you walk alongside, you correct, you prepare, you protect, you disciple until they're ready to face the storms on their own, because they will, either with skill or without. Storms are coming. And what the author does here is uncover for his son the dark realities of life that his son will face, so his son can face those realities. If sinners entice you, he says, and they say, come with us, his son will have discernment and knowledge and skill and cunning to avoid them, to walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. Now, I look at my kids and I try to figure out how it is that I can walk them in the path of wisdom. This is, we can learn from this. Parenting is hard. Adulting is hard. But there is good news for all of us who are messing this up, and there is wisdom ready and available to us. We talked about it last week. Throughout the book of Proverbs, you'll see this call of folly, this enticing pull towards the path of folly, but you also see the call of wisdom. Look what it says. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out, and at the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? What we learn from the voice of wisdom is that wisdom is available for all those who have ears. It cries aloud in the streets, and as we studied James 1:5 last week, anyone who lacks wisdom can ask of God, and he gives to all men. Anyone who lacks skill for living can ask of God, and he pours out skill for living, is the promise that we have. We see in chapter 1, verse 23, that there's blessing for heeding wisdom. It says this, if you turn from my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. We see that there's consequences if we ignore wisdom. Verse 24, because I have called you and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand and there is no one who has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror strikes you. And when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, and they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose to fear the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their ways, and they will have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. Wisdom is calling out to us. And the question is, as we study this book over the next few weeks, are we going to be people who listen? Are we going to be people who hear? Are we going to be people who hear the reproof and respond? Or are we going to be people who reject? Are we ready to hear and obey? Over the next few weeks, I have this challenge for us all, that we would take time out of the next 30 days of this calendar year, right? This, from today going forward, that we would take the next 31 days and read a proverb, a chapter of Proverbs a day. Whether you get together on your own, you get together with friends, or you sit down with your family, read it together once a day. Sit down and take one of those Proverbs in that chapter, write it out on a note card, think about it, meditate about it, put it on your phone so you remember it. Think about it, read it all day as you go through your day. Dwell on it, something that just stands out to you, that resonates with you, so that you can look back and think on this and dwell on that and meditate on it. Talk with someone about it. Be open to receive instruction like Solomon. Have the attitude that Solomon had that we read last week, where we come to God and say, God, I know nothing, and I need you to fill me with your wisdom. I need you to fill me with your knowledge. I need you to instruct and teach and guide and lead. I am thrilled to be jumping in to the next few weeks as we hear what Proverbs has to say about wisdom next week, and what Proverbs has to say about money, and then finally the heart. And I guarantee this, if we jump into this and we approach this study with the right heart and the right attitude, if we hear the call of wisdom and we respond to that call, we will be encouraged and challenged and blessed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for giving us this book to help us walk and navigate this life well. That God, we would be people who heed and listen to the voice of wisdom and not the voice of folly. That we would know how to skillfully maneuver and master this life to avoid pitfalls and dangers and hurts and harms that are there all the time. That God, would even when we hear the voices that entice us away, that we would be able to identify those with discernment and wisdom and understanding and cunning and ability and avoid it. Give us wisdom, I pray, as we study this book. Help us walk away from here better equipped to live and navigate this life. In your name we pray. Amen.